Ken's got family stuff going on.
You answered my question before I asked. I just asked.
Ken, he might be checking out other churches too. I don't know.
That made me feel better. I try to avoid the news as much as possible, and I try to avoid newspapers and comment. I understand Smith Wigglesworth. The things of God build faith and hope and confidence. And the things that men have to say, if we start, there's a tendency to believe what they say. And most of what is being said is run through the mindsets of a person and is changed to fit his ideals, his theology, his something. And so Smith Wigglesworth wouldn't even let the newspaper in his house. I understand. It's not that I'm at that place, but I do. I'm starting to understand. We get as we watch the news, we listen to broadcasts and so forth. We are confronted with the hopelessness of the mindsets of people. And so, for instance, we get the People magazine, and I don't know why we get it, but we get it. And there was an issue just recently on the problems with the Trump family. Did anybody see that? And I looked at it and I thought, there's nothing concrete in it. That I kind of read what it had to say, and I thought, what is the reason that they even put this in here? The dishonesty of the Trump family. These are the theories, the things that they were saying. Well, anyway, so the next issue came, and they had to be honest. There was one voice, or some wrote a statement in it, and they were saying they agreed with what they were saying, But then here's other comments, and they said, what a horrible thing to do. And they printed it, the People magazine people printed it. And after I read what some people had written in, because they printed what had been written in against the article, and after I read it, I thought, I doubt that they'll put another article like that in there. Because I don't know if the percentage, there was one that was for it, but there was a number of them against it. And I thought, this, if this is a ratio, a lot of people were offended by that article. And see, what happened, and I suppose on both sides of the thing, but I heard a newscaster way back after the election, and he had apologized. It's like New York Times, maybe. Anybody see that? He had apologized for the statements that they had made concerning Trump that were false. And they knew they were false when they printed them, and to sway the election. And so I would imagine the same thing went the other way towards Hillary. That's human. I'm just saying that to say that watching the news, there's a tendency in us to believe what we see, what we read, right or wrong. And so we see, we hear the things on the world conditions and the fruitcake that's over North Korea and so forth. And I have, in this last couple of weeks, one of the most profound understandings of things that I have ever had. There's a scripture in Isaiah 54:17. It says, where God says, no weapon that is formed against me shall prosper. No weapon that is formed against me shall prosper. And then I understood. I began to understand something. We are going to come into some areas of understanding that are so profound. It's right ahead of us. We're just starting to. The Word of God destroys any and all weapons. As a matter of fact, the Bible says, you know what? I never noticed that. I never picked it up. But in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12, it says the Word of God is power, is quick and powerful. That's in the King James. We don't really get the exact understanding of it, but it is quick and powerful. And sharper than any two-edged sword. We don't use swords today. So let's put that into modern terminology. The Word of God is faster than a speeding bullet. It's more powerful than the biggest bomb that men could come up with. Do you understand what I'm saying?
Yes.
So let's put it in that. I mean, that's what we're hearing today. So people walk around, they watch the news, and they're petrified at this little powerful guy that's over in North Korea. Come on. Come on. God is going to let things happen the way He wants. Let me, as long as I'm in Isaiah, you know what happened? I have some notes of some things I wanted to bring up. I don't know where they are. Not a clue. I don't know. Have a clue. I've looked through everything that I have, and I. But anyway, in Isaiah 55. Now listen, we got to put these two verses together. I've quoted both of these verses, but not together. Just listen to it. In 55:10, it says, "As the rain comes down, and the snow from heaven." And returns not, it doesn't go back up, but it waters the earth and makes the earth bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater. What was it? We got an article, something we were laughing about it the other day. It says, it came from the Garden of Eden. Did you see that? The Garden of Eden. But anyway, so as the rain comes down, the snow comes down, and it waters the earth and brings forth the whatever in a bud, and it says that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater. Now, as, the word as in as the sun, as the rain comes down, so, verse 11, so shall my word be that goes forth out of my mouth, it shall not return unto me void as the rain, remember? So, as it does this thing, but it shall accomplish that which I please, it shall prosper in the thing whereunto I sent it. And then, go back to verse 8. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. Verse 9. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. Okay, so we begin to pray and ask God to give us, or so that we can receive a love for the truth. I want to receive a love. I just prayed that again this morning. Lord, you help me to receive a love for the truth. You help me. And since Jesus is a mediator between us and God, when we ask Jesus, we need to ask him, Lord, continue to mediate for me. Intercede for me. Because that's what he does. He's a high priest. And that's what he does. And so, it is not one God to another God. It is a glorified man that is the living, eternal Son of the living God. And now, we need to approach this thing from the right angle. See, one of the sad parts is there are a lot of people with the wrong Godhead doctrines that don't have an intercessor or a mediator. I have been in those circles. And you know what? I don't remember ever hearing about him being an intercessor or a high priest or whatever in those circles. You know why? It doesn't fit their theology. You follow what I'm saying? And so, what is happening is we are going to begin to get... See, God turned us on to the hearing of the Word. But we're going to begin to get an understanding of what that Word is. It's coming. It's been it's a line upon line, precept upon precept. But we're going to get to understand that Word is a complete... It is what it is, and because it is God, it was God, it was with God, and so it has the same nature as God. So that's why Peter said, by these exceeding great and precious promises, by this word, you can become partakers of God's divine nature. Of course. Of course. This is his divine nature. Do you follow what I'm saying? Well, for lack of notes, I'll sit down.
God is sovereign. He's going to do what he's going to do. And yet, he tells us to command the works of his hands. How do you put those two together? That's tough. You know. Of course, the Bible's full of stuff, but how do you put those two together? And I guess the answer is, this side of heaven, I don't think we are going to put those things together. But that's all right. Are you folks okay with that?
Yeah.
How do you put that together? Well, I don't know. Yeah, right. Yeah, that's right. Yeah, Lord, your ways are above our ways. So go ahead and be above our ways. Let's not try to put round pegs into square holes. Let's just live with round pegs and live with square holes. Remember? But I don't know that the solution is to ignore the instruction to command the works of his hands, even though he is sovereign. And in relation to North Korea, yeah, he's going to do what he does. And yet, I would just soon not have a nuclear war. Now, he knows better than I do. Heaven knows he knows better than I do. Surely he will disregard any kind of prayer that I pray that is contrary to his will.
That's right.
Surely he will do that. And yet, I would hate to think that there was something that it was consistent with his will. He just needed a little bit of shoving in the way of commanding the works of his hands. And that shoving didn't occur from me. Maybe I don't have the theology just right. I don't know. But how else do you interpret, command ye me the works of my hands? You know, prayer of an effectual, availeth much. For you know what I'm talking about. Yeah, that one, right. Yeah. So anyway, I have thought about North Korea, and I thought, Lord, put your palm of your hand on that country. Just put it on there. And there's no nuclear missiles that are going to get through the hand of the Lord. Make them feel a little bit squeezed by your hand. And I think that's right. I think that's right. We're to command, you know, I think that's right. We are called to be somehow something that is involved in, now, Lord, if you have nuclear bombs in the future, you know, the unfolding of the end times, then let the end times fold. But it's my prayer from my limited angle that he put his hand on that country and that no mischief come flying out of it, either onto South Korea, Japan, Guam, California, Alaska, whatever. That's my prayer.
Well, being a little bit older, not that that matters, but I remember the condition that existed, I think it was during Ronald Reagan's administration, and the Iron Curtain conditions and the fear that was upon America. You know, the Bible says that man's heart shall fail him for fear of things coming upon the earth. I would imagine a lot of hearts failed as we faced that. It looked like we were, you know, on the verge of an atomic war of some kind. And, I mean, Russia had their weapons. And so, is there a fear upon people today? Of course there is. And one of the reasons is God uses fear to bring people to him. And once the fear removes from men and moves to him, and it's not that we spend a lifetime in fear of God, but the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And so, but also once we get the wisdom and we start to understand God and who God is and so forth, then it says that if your heart condemns you not, you have confidence towards God. And it's what tells us that there's a change in feelings, a change in attitude, a change in something. So it's like we are confronted with some horrible situations around us. At the same time, God wants to become greater than the situations.
Yes.
He wants us to have our faith in him. And it's like so that we see these things, but we see him in front of them. We see him between those things and us. And that's what's beginning. That's what the word does. It forms a barrier between God and all of these things that can harm us. And it looked bad. Wasn't Ronald Reagan that kind of stood his ground? Yeah, he stood his ground. And not that we're always going to be projected the same way. I mean, America is a kind of a strange place. Somebody was just telling me about a big city that they're really familiar with. And it's hard to find anybody in the city that believes in God. It's just anti, 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 anti. And we have a lot of people on TV that are anti-God. When I switched from college in Ashland and went down to the university, the first thing I was confronted with was two atheists as teachers. And I wasn't even a born-again person, but I believed in the Bible. And the one fellow spent almost, week by week, almost his entire hour, whatever he had, anti-God, anti-God, anti-God. Anybody that believes that there's a God has got something wrong with them. I mean, I can still hear the guy. And which is a sad thing for students that are going into college because they could run into these guys. You know, not everybody in there was like that. I just happen to have two of them. And I've had some of the teachers, and Dominic and Eli have had some teachers up in the school that believe in God. They're not anti these things. It's just a sad state of affairs. But anyway, here's what this is going to do. It's going to, the faith comes by hearing. It's going to create something inside of us that makes God greater than anything that exists.
Yes, a heart for the truth is where we really need to be. You know, we don't often go current affairs here, but I just wanted to say, in response to what Charlie said, that he's exactly right. You know, we need to turn over the problems of the world that look like they're too big to God and let God do what God's going to do. Certainly we can pray for God to do what we would like him to do. But at the end of the day, God's going to do what he's going to do. Although there are many instances in the Bible where prayer has an impact upon what God does. So you just can't sit back and say, well, God's going to do what God's going to do, and I'm okay with that. On the other hand, God is going to do what he's going to do, but he doesn't hear our prayers. So, I don't know. It's interesting. The world is in quite a mess, and one could point to when we stopped having a common enemy in this country, we started drifting. I mean, you could make an argument that when up until the wall falling and we were in a Cold War, the country was focused on winning and being on a war. And since the 80s to today, there seems to be a whole lot of randomness that goes on. And Scripture tends to point out that if you don't pay attention and do what you're requested and required to do, you tend to fall into sin. So our country is not as God-fearing as it used to be. And I don't think that stands well in God's eyes. Just a personal thing. I was confronted or questioned about our church this week. And it was interesting. I was asked to pray before a meal, and of course, I prayed the way we pray, which means it wasn't something someone had heard, and it wasn't something they probably had expected to hear. But it's what we would do: bless the food, bless the people, protect them in their travels, bless the fellowship. Which are not things that you hear generally when you go somewhere and say, you know, pray for the meal, you know. Doesn't fit a denomination, let's put it that way. That apparently sparked some conversations, because then the next thing was, you know, I understand you go to the small church. How does that work? And, you know, works really good. How does that work? Well, how can you afford everything? God's blessing us. Oh. well, you know, and then one thing after another, and comments were made, and Susan's listening, and she goes, you know, this is kind of not worth even, I mean, when you hear a comment like, man wrote the Bible, it's not God's word, it's not the inspired word of God, it's like, we don't have enough time then to cover where you're at and where you need to be. But it was interesting, and it was good to be challenged like, so, you know, what do you do? And I go, you know, because the person had all of the cliff notes of what's wrong with Christianity. Had the, oh, I have a friend who's a born-again Christian, and it's just a horrible experience. Just ramming scriptures down your throat and not da-da-da. And I'm going, oh, yeah, I know all about how that goes. You know, and then oh, and so who's telling you what to do? I mean, they just have one person up, and they're talking all the time. Well, he's a guy. He doesn't know anything. You know, that's wrong. And the church is made up of all these man-made rules, not God rules. And I'm going, well, that's true, you know. And I'm hearing all these things. So they've got all the talking points of what's wrong with Christianity. So you start saying, you know, and then there's comments about alternate lifestyles, which, you know, we have to deal with. And I've said from the pulpit that just because it's legal in this country doesn't make it not a sin. And that's how I deal with it. People can do whatever they want. Sin is sin. Speeding and gay are both sins. You know, you just try and put more emphasis on one than the other, which is where we kind of fall apart and shouldn't do that. But, you know, as I was going through and hearing these things, you know, I just really came back to, I'm really thankful for what God's doing here. I'm really thankful for the body ministry that we have. I'm really thankful that it's not one person. It's the body. And I'm really thankful for how God reveals different things to different people. And if you don't share that, then you keep that hidden from the body. And that's not what God wants. You know, you get a revelation, you should share it. Why? Because the revelation may not really be for you, but it may be for someone in the body. It may be more important that they hear that than you know this. And why is that? Well, because we have a responsibility to share what God gives us. We also have a responsibility to do it in a way that's effective. And I had to make a choice in this situation, you know, because I could have gone, you know, to, locked and loaded, as it's been quoted in the media today. You know, you want talking points to all of these bad things you have? Well, here we go. You know, could have gone on for an hour. That's wrong. That's wrong. That's wrong. But that probably wasn't what God wanted done, and I don't know that my heart would have been exactly right. I would have been trying to justify or point out an error that the person was making. I didn't sense in the spirit that this was a time that God wanted them to hear truth. They kind of had truth, and they were making sure I knew what their truth was. So what do you do in that situation? Well, you realize that, you know, the enemy attacks you in many different and sneaky ways, and have to realize that what you know, you don't trade it away. You don't compromise because someone comes in and says, da 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 da, you go, oh, nope. That's not how I see that, you know. The illustration, the point was, we were talking about gays and alternative lifestyle, and the person was making a comment like, why is that a problem? You know, man says it's okay. And I said, well, you know, the story in the Bible about Sodom and Gomorrah. And the person responds, well, that's right. Well, that's just a story. And you kind of go, okay, we really don't have a common point to try and stand on God's word because they're not recognizing God's word as God's word.
Right.
And you know, not to get intellectual on it, but it doesn't matter at that point. But I know it's God's Word, and I'm standing on it's God's Word, and I have a heart for the truth. I have a heart for the truth. And I just, it was just, it caught me off guard, because this attack or challenge came from an unexpected way, an unexpected direction, and yet, there you go. That's exactly the way that's going to happen. You know, we just don't know how God's going to do that. And we just have to be ever diligent.
I just want to read some scripture. I have, I'm kind of on a journey. you'd think after all these years of being a Christian that I'd know exactly where I was going, but I mean, I guess I know where I'm going. It's the journey. It's the journey. And yes, I believe it's true. We can pray that command the works of God's hands on North Korea. Probably, I don't know, probably people were praying during World War II and World War I and the Civil War and the Revolutionary War, and all of the wars through the ages. And, you know, there's always been Christians on both sides, and or people who at least thought they were Christians and thought they were doing what was right for God. Okay? So, that means, A, we really have to know Him. We have to know Him if we want to be on the right side. I firmly, firmly agree that fear is, that's the devil. Fear is the devil. He wants you to be afraid. He wants you to be nervous. He wants you to be upset. And perfect love casts out fear. There is no fear with him. But now, you know, I'm not sitting in North Korea. I'm not one of them poor little North Koreans who are basically slaves in their own country and living this horrible life. I don't live in South Korea where they do have a better life. And there's a lot of, we know, known Christians in South Korea. Great ministries. I don't live in Guam. I don't live in Charlottesville. Okay? I'm not by those things, and it would be very easy for me to go, oh, don't be afraid. You know, God's in control. Well, He is. He is in control. But He was also in control during World War II and during World War I and back and back and back and back. He's always been in control. And there's always people, and some are Christians and some are not. And yes, you're supposed to command ye him the work of his hands. But what if you're a little closer to it than all that? What if you're Dietrich Bonhoeffer and you live in Germany at the time that Nazism comes to rise and they're rounding up the Jews and the mentally ill and the gypsies and anyone who just doesn't fit their thing? Yeah, you can pray, but maybe you ought to say something. Maybe if you just sit there quiet, you're being part of it, which is how Dietrich Bonhoeffer, who was a Lutheran minister and, you know, stood strong in his faith and eventually lost his life for that, was into a concentration camp and lost his life. What if you live in Holland and you're a strong Christian family like the Ten Booms, and you love God and you preach God, and the Germans swoop in and take over everything and start rounding up your Jewish friends? Do you just go, well, I'm praying? Or do you open up your house and hide them and try to save them? And eventually, the father lost his life, the sister lost his life, and we all know the story of Corrie Ten Boom. I'm sure they were praying, but what are we supposed to do? And that's where I am at in my life. I'm the only Bible that some people see. I'm the only Bible that some people see. And what am I going to portray to them? I'm not going to win them with an argument. But my prayer is that they'll go, oh, yeah, I remember Auntie Jean. She's a Christian, so all Christians can't be bad. It's the truth. It's the truth. I have friends who are atheists who say there is no God, blah, blah, blah. And then I have friends who are very, very spiritual, but they do not know the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. And so they're into all kinds of spiritual things. And at one point in time in my life, in my Christian life, I would have been very, very afraid of those people. I would have went, boogie, 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 and I wouldn't want it to get on me, and I'd be afraid of what it would do to me. I have no fear. I have no fear. I feel rounded up and encased in the love of God, and that I can just go and I can love that person that's in there and pray for that person. It is a marvelous work which has been done in my life. It really is. Speaking of college, you know, when Hannah went to college, it was an atheist that really bothered her. It was learning all these, and she was being taught, you know, witchcraft and all these kinds of things. And that's pretty much what did her away from college, because she couldn't see a point in doing it because she didn't have a goal in her life. She maybe would have put up with it if she had a goal, but she didn't really have a goal, so she was like, I'm out of here. But anyway, saying all that to say, I think the more you fellowship with the Father through his Son, Jesus Christ, because he provided the way, you fellowship with him, and you get to know his word, and you have his eyes for these things and his heart for these things, and then you really won't walk in fear. And hopefully they will see, you know, the songs, oh, let them see you and me. I mean, you know, yeah, that's what we want. It's hard to do sometimes, but it should be what we strive for. Yeah. I think the greatest, best thing we can do is love. With the love of God through his Son, Jesus Christ, who made the way. It's why we can even have communion with God, is because of the work that his Son, Jesus Christ, did. Okay, so that's my little soapbox. If something happens right down the street, I just pray that I would be strong enough in my faith in God and what is right and what is wrong to say, no, that's not right. Don't do that. This is this. You know, rather than just go, oh, well, I better pray about that. Okay? I want to be a living, acting, working. And, yeah, I'm in Hodunkville in Wisconsin. I'm not, you know, faced with very much of this stuff, but on my own personal level. However, you know, we have Charlotte has grandchildren who are have black in them. I have relatives who are black, Romy, all this. And if you think that those people have never faced any kind of persecution, even right here in Wisconsin in Hodunkville, then you're wrong, because I can tell you examples of things that have happened, and friends of mine. And I don't know if Pablo has ever run into anything like that or not. Tim, I don't know if you have. But, you know, I don't believe in manifest destiny and that white. And that white is what God wanted. I think there would have been a much better way for priests and monks and that to portray the gospel of Christ to peoples when they came to different lands. It would have been with love. Of course, they maybe didn't really have a love themselves at the time, if they didn't really know. Anyways, I'm going to shut up because I said I was going to read scripture, and instead I just started babbling away. So, okay, Ephesians 3, verse 14. For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ might dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. That we might be filled with all the fullness of God. Now, that was Jesus' prayer. Now, unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto him be glory in the church, by Christ Jesus, throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. And then in 1 John chapter 4, I want to read, starting at verse 7, Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. In this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. No man has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God dwells in us, and his love is perfected in us.
Well, I got a commandment for you, and this one is really simple, and it's really plain, and it's for you. It's in John chapter 14, and it occurs twice, once at the beginning, which I'll read now. It says, this is Jesus talking to his disciples, to you. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. He says it again, down in verse 27. Only this time he, you know, embellishes it a little bit. I mean, adds to it. He says, peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. You know, you've got a certain peace that's predicated on all the stuff that you believe and have security in. And so does he. The difference is the stuff that he believes in and has security in is real. And it actually exists. But he says, peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you.
And then he says it again. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. That's really simple, and it's not just a nice suggestion, it's a commandment. He expects you to obey that commandment. That means you got to put forth a little effort. That means you got scary things coming after you and scary things popping up in your dreams or in the middle of the night or even during the day. It was pretty scary when a few minutes ago when I passed Jean on the road, I thought I was going to have to give her a ride on my handlebars. I thought, oh man, if I try that and we both wipe out, we're both going to be in serious trouble. I mean, I thought, that's a scary thought, you know. Well, I declined to do that, of course, and Charlie gallantly picked her up in the car and I made it here without wiping out and everything's cool. But, you know, scary stuff comes up and you do get scared, right? But he's commanded us in these two verses in John 14, let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Don't do it. Okay, that means it's kind of a temptation. You know, hey, why don't you come over here and let your heart be afraid? You know, why don't you, you know, trouble yourself over this and trouble your neighbor and call people and get them all troubled up, you know? No, what you want to do is obey the commandment. You know, yeah, North Korea is going to nuke Guam, and then we're going to nuke them back, and we're going to have us a meltdown, you know. And does that scare you? Well, don't let it scare you. Amen. He said, let your heart not be troubled or be afraid. So don't do it. Make an effort. Sit there and go, okay, Jesus, I heard that. I'm going to obey that. I'm not going to be afraid, and I'm not going to let my heart be troubled. So there. Amen. End of story. The reason why he would tell us to do something like that is, I mean, you got to look at history a little bit. I mean, I'm thinking about Jesus' time when he lived. He prophesied the destruction of Jerusalem, the capital, God's capital for humanity on earth. You know, Jerusalem, the apple of God's eye, etc. When he was here, before they crucified him, he prophesied his destruction. And the disciples were leading him through the glorious temple of Solomon, and saying, wow, you know, look at all the stones and structures. Temple of Herod, I'm sorry. But, I mean, there was a lot of money and time and effort that went into it to make it a big, great thing to impress people in the natural. And it worked, you know, because people were duly impressed. The proof is the disciples were showing Jesus what a glorious thing that the humans had done and so forth. I imagine that got a few yawns out of him. But he did tell them, you know, at the end, he said, you guys see all these great buildings and all these big stones? Well, not one of them is going to be left unturned in the future. And when they were beating him and leading him to up the hill or towards the hill of the cross, and the women were just weeping and crying, oh, they're killing the Messiah, they're beating him, they're making him suffer right before our eyes. I can see his blood, it's horrible, he's in pain, you know. And they're weeping for him. And he looks up from all his torment and he says, daughters of Jerusalem, don't weep for me, weep for yourselves. The day is coming when the blood's going to flow in the streets so high and you're not going to be able to go and get your stuff and everybody's going to get killed. And your city's going to be destroyed. And they're going to tear down the temple. And, you know, they're going to effectively, culturally, that was the end of the Jewish culture. The Jewish culture was effectively obliterated as a single entity when the Romans destroyed Jerusalem in AD 70. That was it. That was done. You know, I forget who the emperor was then, but, you know, he just decided, I've had enough. You know, this Jew problem, we're going to fix it once and for all. You know, he was like a precursor to Hitler. And he took care of it. There were no more Jews in Jerusalem. There was no more temple. There was nothing. There was total devastation. And this happened 70 years after Messiah had been crucified. Christianity was a young budding religion. I would imagine that when that happened, there was a lot of fear going on then. You know? Oh my gosh, Kim Jong-un is going to nuke Jerusalem. I mean, what's his name? Whatever his name was, you know? You know what I'm saying? I mean, threats from a guy in the world on worldly stuff. Jesus was saying, this is why he tells you and commands you not to let your heart be troubled or let it be afraid. He commands you to do that because that's just nonsense. It doesn't concern you, and it doesn't concern eternity, and it doesn't concern him. Everybody's got a role to play in this. You know, I don't know what role those people that were slaughtered in Jerusalem by the Romans played. I really don't. I have no idea. I hope they're saved. I hope they played their role the way they were supposed to. I hope nobody was getting punished. I hope nobody was a bad example. But that's, you know, that's way out of my control, and it's out of my comprehension, frankly. You know, all I can do is concentrate on what he told me to do. When he says stuff to me, like don't let your heart be troubled and don't let it be afraid, I can work with that. You know, I can understand that. I mean, that's not, I can bite that off, and it's not more than I can chew. All right? He's got his purposes, and things work out the way he wants them to work out. How do you think everybody felt when Jesus was being crucified, especially his disciples? The two guys on the road to Emmaus, they're like, you know, they're all sad and everything, and they're dragging their heels, and, you know, and he's like, what's wrong? You know, well, this guy stood up, and he said he was supposed to be the Messiah, and we really believed that he was, but they just killed him. That was part of the plan, by the way. They didn't understand that, okay? That's why it requires faith, a belief. That's why it requires believing when, you know, when they're aiming nuclear missiles at you and threatening you and stuff like that, you know? I mean, the real threats and everything, and then you sit there and you go, well, I don't believe that God's going to let that happen to us or whatever, you know? And it's your faith that overcomes, and it's your faith. It's by the faith that the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony, the people in the Philadelphia, those people too. I mean, look at them all in Revelations. I'm not even going to go there. I don't want to take up all the time. But the 12 churches or the 7 churches or whatever, every single one of them had problems. I mean, he complained about every single one of them. And they were his people. They're still his people, thank God, I hope. Anyway, most of them hope they made it. But there was stuff that they were doing wrong and they were messing up. And he was bringing it to their attention because he thought they might just listen to him and do what he told them to do. Again, very simple stuff. You just got to have a heart to listen to him and do what he says. That's all. He'll straighten this out. You know, I don't know. I can't imagine that kind of destruction. Personally, I don't care for violence at all. It makes me sick. It turns my stomach. It just physically, it messes with me. I can't deal with violence anymore, and I don't want to. I really don't. At one time in my life, that was all I wanted to do. But now it's not. I've been transformed. And but I try to imagine what it was like in Jerusalem back in 70 AD. They didn't have bombs back then. You know, they didn't have guns. They had weapons like swords and crossbows and spears. Combat was really, really gritty and ugly and personal in your face. Evil, 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 you know. You got to look into the guy's eyes when you killed him. You know, you got to listen to him scream as you ran him through. I mean, it was horrifying. And this went on for like days. I mean, it took them days to raise the city. And it just kept going on and on and on and on. And to live under those conditions, to be a little kid like that, you know, I mean, that's scary. It really is scary. But once I get, you know, once I get myself sufficiently worked up and scared like that, I just go back to the commandment, you know, don't let your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. I'm commanding you to do that, Tim, and I want you to follow that command. And what I would say to everyone here is, who cares what North Korea does or doesn't do? Who cares what Donald Trump does or doesn't do? Who cares if there's a nuclear war or not? I would rather not do any violence at all right? But we're not getting out of this without violence. There's a ton of violence that the Lord has in store. You know, he's going to come back. I mean, he told stories about that, you know, in the Gospels, you know, the one where the people didn't want him to rule over him and stuff, you know, and then the servants came back and said, well, you know, they won't come to the wedding or whatever. And then at the end of the story, he says, the king in the story says, well, I want you to bring all those people that would not that I rule over them and bring them before me and slay them before me. Kill them right in front of me. I want to watch it happen. That's pretty violent. That's incredibly violent. cleansing the temple, making a whip. What was he making a whip for? He used a whip to hit people and hurt them. That's violent. You don't kick people's tables over when they're trying to use them. You know, you don't smash their cages and let their animals loose. That's their livelihood. That's what they call psychopathic. Totally psychopathic. Well, this was God, and this was his son, and he was doing what he was told to do. We have violence ahead of us, yeah. But again, I'm going to follow the commandment, and I'm not going to let my heart be troubled or let it be afraid. If I'm called upon to be violent by the Spirit, and I'm supposed to be doing something violent by the Spirit, then I'll do it if I say yes. I'm not going to worry about it. I'm not going to worry about it. He's got this all under control. He had the thing all under control when they destroyed Jerusalem.
Yes.
And it was the most horrifying thing that those people had seen up to that time. I can't imagine what it did to the Roman soldiers that were responsible for slaughtering all those people and destroying that entire city, how it messed them up for the rest of their life psychologically. I can't even imagine that. I just can't. I don't want to, because he told me to not let my heart be troubled or let it be afraid. So that's what I'm going to do. I'm not going to let it be troubled or let it be afraid. I'm going to obey him, because when this is all said and done at the end of the day, it comes down to what you hear. It comes down to what you believe. It comes down to how you appear before God. Not the other people. Well, King Jong-il, he scared me, and Trump scared me with his rhetoric, and this one scared me, and he put me into a scary time, and it was all their fault, I mean, I did this because I just decided, I was scared, Well, that excuse ain't going to work, because he told you not to be scared.
Yes.
And he expected you to obey the commandment, and you can do that. You can do that. It takes a little effort, but you can do it. And I have confidence that you will.
You know, the more possessions we have, the more love for things of the world that we have, the more the scarier it is when the war comes or whatever. You'll never see a homeless guy afraid of war or the economy going down. You know what I mean? What God does, He takes the love of things of the world away from you. And even if you have a lot of possessions, they just don't mean anything. I have all these little bits and pieces about faith that I wanted to share, but I don't know that I can put them all together or remember them. But the meaning or understanding or where I can see what faith is in the last few weeks, I don't know if it's changed or not, it has maybe been emphasized. And faith, sometimes I wonder, do we have faith? How much faith do I have faith? Or how much faith do I have? And how do I know if I have faith? Or what is faith? If you think the disciples were with Jesus, they were praying for the sick and casting out demons, and so was Jesus. He was doing all this. And the disciples said to Jesus, increase our faith. So it's difficult. How do I see that? It's like you are seeing a lot of stuff, a lot of miracles, and at the same time, Jesus, increase our faith. And if you think of all things that Jesus never complimented anyone about anything except about faith. The only compliment he gave was faith. He says, I have never seen this much faith in someone. That was the only compliment he gave. He never said, good job, or nothing like that. Like this one person, I believe, but I increased my unbelief, you know what I mean? And Jesus says, so Jesus told the disciples, if you had faith as a mustard seed, you could move mountains, which he kind of signifies that maybe Jesus was saying you don't have faith. You're not moving mountains. So faith is not super related to what you see or what you can do. Jesus also says, you have seen and you believe, but blessed are you that you don't see and believe. Yeah. And so me as a you know, in my Christian walk or whatever you call it, I've always, even though I say not to, but I always want to see things. I want to see a miracle, or I want to see something or another to increase my faith. And that's not right, because he won't, just like Lazarus. We know the story of Lazarus. I don't want to say it. The Lazarus and Abraham, the whole thing. So faith, so now, obviously, the scripture that everybody's got in their mind, you know, faith comes by hearing, and that of the Word of God. To increase our faith, we don't have to hope to see things. And, there was this scripture I wanted to share. Anyways, Jesus says, you know, when I come to the world, is there going to be enough faith? You know, so faith is very important. But the foundation of faith is God's Word. So we as Christians, we need to focus in God's Word to increase our faith. And we need to also focus in the things that we believe we need to take the focus away from what we can see or not to increase our faith. Do we want to be full of faith? We need to blind ourselves to increase our faith, because it does not come through your eyeballs. So faith is so intangible, and at the same time, it's so important. Hebrews. Now, faith is a substance. A substance is something that you can touch, but not in here. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. So, by definition, you can only have faith when you don't see. Mm-hmm. When you don't see. And if you keep reading this, you know, it is impossible to please God without faith. So faith, I mean, just like we can give our heart to the Lord, we can worship, we can do all these things, but faith, and just like love, I mean, there's so many things that we need to do, and that's why we have a service every weekend, so we can share all these things. We had one once a year to come and share, we'll be so lost. But faith is, I believe, so as important as love and everything else. However, the foundation, the only foundation of all these things that are so important, such as, you know, faith and love and whatever else, the foundation is God's Word. You can only get it by God's Word. You cannot get it by seeing things or going places or who knows what. So faith is this strange thing that is vital. And again, like I said a thousand times maybe in my life, it's only by God's Word. And it's not out, and God's Word comes out of God's mouth. And these are written that we might have faith and that we might believe, so we can have eternal life. Okay, nothing else. If you hunger for eternal life, you hunger for this Word. You don't hunger for, don't point anybody else away from God's Word to have faith.
In James chapter 5, here's what it says. It says, the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. And it says, Elijah was a man of like passions like we are, and yet he prayed. Now, listen. if we're going to pray, let's pray something good. Shouldn't we? Don't you want to pray for the good of our families and the good of our country and the good? Don't you want to? He's from Israel, Elijah. He prayed, Gene knows where I'm going with this, for 3.5 years it never rained. Elijah. And you know what happened? Ahab and Jezebel and the Israelites, they knew somehow Elijah was responsible for their drought. They blamed him. He wasn't on the 10 most wanted. He was the most wanted. And why did he pray that? He was led to pray that. Do you follow what I'm saying? I in the dream that I had, at the end of the dream, there were people gathered out in a field. It wasn't a church building, it was out in the field. And I could see them there, and then I heard the trumpet. And this is a dream. I still hear the trumpet. And all of a sudden, the people became like a mass of just, you know, I couldn't tell, separate people anymore. It was like there was just a cloud of people, or something with little heads sticking up here and there. And I watched them slowly taken up off the earth. That was the end of the dream. Well, believe in a rapture or don't believe in a rapture, that's what I saw in the dream. And so then, in the third chapter of Revelation, and to the church of Philadelphia, and I just read it, looked at it, it's in the 10th, I think it's the 10th verse of the third chapter. And anyway, and the Philadelphia church, they have a little strength, and they have kept God's word. And then it says in verse 10, and here's what it says. Now listen to it. It says, because you have kept the word of my patience, which is what? You have kept this. Because you have kept this, I will keep you. Now it's like, are we talking about what happened to Israel under Titus? I will keep you. What is the word? I will keep you. It's important enough to get that word. I had it in my head and I can't sort it out here. Okay. I will keep you from the hour of temptation that is coming upon all of the world, to try the whole earth. At what point would that be? Somebody tell me. What day do you suppose we're talking about? That has never happened. Man's heart's failing them for fear. My heart's not failing me for fear. Because I'm not afraid of it. Because God is in charge. Because God is becoming greater than all of this. Here's Elijah. He's got a price on his head. Corky.
I think God already is greater. He's not becoming greater. God is already greater. He's not
becoming greater. Oh, yeah. Thank you. God already is greater. He's not becoming greater. But it's... I guess what I meant is it's becoming greater in me. I mean, from my look at it. And so if that dream was accurate, and I think it is, I think that was an accurate dream. I think that God is going to keep those who keep His word. You know why I say that? I see it all the way through His word. Keep my word. He that loves me keeps my word. He that, you know what I'm saying? Everything in here, especially the book of John, but because you have kept my word, you know what I mean? Because you have kept my word, because you have kept my word, I will keep you from this hour that is coming upon the whole world to try the whole earth. The whole earth.
Mm-hmm. The whole earth. Yeah.
That was not the thing that happened at Israel. This is something different. This is a
World War II or World War I, or World War IX
or whatever, that, you know what I mean?
Right.
And so, anyway, I feel confident that what I saw was what we read in the third chapter of Revelation. Because you have kept the word of my patience, I also will keep you from the hour of temptation, which shall come upon all of the world to try them that dwell upon the earth. This has never happened. So these weapons and the things that are people have invented, and why does God let them invent such horrible things? Can I give a speculation, a theory? I think he's going to let man come up with the strongest weapons and everything he can to show God's greater power. You know how it tells us in, I think it's in Ezekiel, that God is going to put a hook in the nose of those that tormented Israel. And he's going to bring them up to the valley of Megiddo. And when he gets them all up there, he's going to rain hailstones and brimstones and fire and stuff, just like with Sodom and Gomorrah. Things that weigh 100 pounds. He's going to destroy 5, 6. And Magog and Tubal, and which we believe is Russia and Turkey and some of the other countries. That's what it says. God's greater.
Amen.
And he wants the earth to see that he's greater.
Amen.
And you know what he wants? He wants us to start knowing he's greater right now.
Amen.
Don't worry. Don't be afraid. Don't fret. And I've been there. I have. I've fretted and I've worried. And way back at the time of Ronald Reagan, I thought, you know, I wasn't in agreement with the attitude that the Democrats had. They said, and they had a slogan, I don't know if anybody remembers it. The slogan was, it's better red than dead. I don't think do you remember hearing that?
Yep.
I wasn't in agreement with that, but let's come up to the front.